I want to preach on the subject, the silence of the Lamb. In Isaiah 53, if you'll turn your Bibles there, and we'll read a few verses to you. Isaiah 53, and keep your Bibles open tonight. And you'll have to kind of go along with me because what we do will be a little different down through the sermon. But don't worry, I know the direction God's led us. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 4. Now you've got to remember, I say this a lot, Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus was born. But when we read this, bear in mind he wrote everything in the past tense, as though it had already happened. Do you know why that he wrote everything in the past tense, even though it was 700 years before? Because in God's heart, in God's mind, in the eventuality of sin, God had already foreordained the plan whereby the world could be saved. Do you know that God knows tomorrow just as well as we know yesterday? God knows all things. We overlook that. I always like that saying, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? And that's true. He knows all things. And he said in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Watch this now. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, there is a nature that God has given all of us that when it comes to being accused, especially if you're falsely accused, that there is a mechanism inside of us that we have a tendency that we would automatically want to defend ourselves. Could you imagine taking on the wrongs of all the world and not being guilty of any sin, but yet the Lord never, never opened His mouth? He was brought to the high priest Caiaphas' house. And there he was placed in a dungeon, but he opened not his mouth. They brought him forward and they falsely accused him, challenged him. But the Bible says Jesus held his peace. They took him on to Pilate and Pilate questioned him. But the Bible said Jesus had nothing to say. They sent him on to Herod. Herod was excited to see him, but yet when they brought the charges and leveled the charges against Jesus, the Bible says, he opened not his mouth. They brought him back to Pilate again and again. He once again began to accuse him and even give options to him. But the Bible says, Jesus had nothing to say to them. Now think about this. He's guilty of nothing. He's done nothing amiss. He's innocent. Why would Jesus be quiet? Why would he say absolutely nothing? What was it that would provoke the Son of God to say nothing in his own defense? And by the way, I'll add this. We ought to bless the Lord that he didn't. Had he broken the silence at his beck and command, he had all of heaven's attention at his command. It could have all stopped. But then there would have been no plan whereby we could have been saved. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 26 and verse 53. Let me show you why Jesus never opened his mouth. Let me show you why the reasoning behind the silence of the Lamb. He's speaking these words to Peter. Peter's tried to defend him with the sword. Jesus wasn't defending himself. So Peter felt the responsibility to defend the Lord. And he intervened, but the Lord said that's not the way to go. And he said to Peter, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He said, "Peter, don't you understand? I made the angels. When the earth was without form and void, I was there when they were created. I'm the one that saw the Son of the Morning. I'm the one that put the music inside of Him. I'm the one that has given the angels charge from glory. Don't you know, Peter? They're following me. They're watching me." There's a lot of debate over the legion. I don't know how many of the legion. I've heard that a legion is 1,000. I probably went to 20 different resource books, and most generally the consensus is some 6,000 or 6,200, which consisted also of 700 horses that were in a legion. That's 72,000 angels. Peter couldn't see them, but the Lord knew they were there. He said, "Peter, don't you know what we're surrounded by? There's angels encamped on these hills. If I utter a word, Peter, they'll stop it all. They'll stop it all." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 36, one phrase, "They watched Him there." They watch. What do they watch, preacher? They watch the punishment of Calvary. They not only watch the punishment of Calvary, but they watched Him, the person of Calvary. They watched Him there, the place of Calvary. The skull-shaped Mount of God, the Mount of Moriah, the same mount where Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac. I believe Ron and Carol was with me one night, and I know Billy and some of the others were there. We were down in the lobby of one of the hotels we stayed at. There was a gold and silver statue. I'd never seen a statue like it in all of my life. On a rock sat Isaac, blindfolded. Abraham was behind him, and he had his hand upon Isaac's head. And he had the knife drawn back, ready to take the life of his blessed son Isaac. But suddenly you see also extended in the air an angel. And the angel has hold with one hand, has hold of the hand of Abraham, the hand with the knife in it. And under the other hand, he has a lamb. That same mount was the mount that the Son of God was crucified on. Mount Moriah, the holy place. The place where God, when He formed this world, He sculpted out a lonely hill, and He said, "Calvary will not be an accident nor a blunder, but I'll mold that hill, a place where my Son eventually will bleed and die for the sins of the world." They watched the punishment. They watched Him, the person of Calvary. They watched Him there, the place of Calvary. But they, the people of Calvary, we talk about all the others that are there, the religious rulers that were there, the centurion that smote Him. We talk about all of those that passed by that day. I've read estimates where maybe 1.5 million people could have saw Christ as He hung on the cross that day. We know that this was the Day of Atonement. My, what a day. Not coincidence, what a day for the Lamb of God to bleed and die. The last Lamb that heaven would ever require the blood of. The Son of God that was coming that we might have life through Him. Mary was there, the mother of Jesus. The disciples were there. John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Christ gave him instructions. He was there. The people that he had healed undoubtedly were there. Joseph of Arimathea was there. He was willing after he saw the punishment, he was so moved by what he witnessed at Calvary that he was willing to surrender his own tomb for the Lord. What he didn't know, though, was that the Lord didn't need it very long. They were all there. But I want to talk to you for just a moment about another group that was undoubtedly there that you don't hear anything said about. The angels were there. There must have been angels at Calvary. Why? Jesus said, don't you see? They are the ones that the Father has sent. At my beck and command, all they're waiting is for me to give one command and they'll intervene. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight where you're sitting. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. I don't want you to listen to anything but my voice and the voice of God for just a moment. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to share some things with you, but I want you to use your mind while I share it. Sometimes you have to shut things out for a little while to really concentrate and think upon the Lord. Let's go back 2,000 years to that skull-shaped heel. The figure on the cross is growing visibly weaker. The long hours just seem to drag by. The crowd on the hill, its lust for blood, is somewhat content for the moment. And little by little, they begin to drift down the dusty slope back into the city. The cloud of darkness has begun to lift a little from the countryside, and the people's growing weary with the gruesome display. For some of them, it began before dawn. Few things seem to fade as quickly as the prolonged excitement. But now the blood's beginning to dry. There's long, dark strings that hang from the elbows of the Son of God. His face is swollen until it no longer looks like the face of a human being. The bloodthirsty mob, they begin to lose interest. But imagine it. Above the sorrowful hill, lined in splendid array, against the background of the skies was another crowd. And they by no means had begun to lose interest. 12 legions of heavenly warriors. 72,000 of them fill the atmosphere above and behind the rough cross upon which the naked and lonely figure was now sobbing. Sobbing out his last few breaths of life. These were the angels that God had sent from glory to protect His Son if He should ask. Can you see them? Restlessly they stir in the skies. Their uniforms are spotless. The holy instruments of war they carry is invisible to all those on the hillside, but nonetheless they're real. And Jesus, He knew they were there, for He could see them. But He wouldn't ask for their aid, for to have done so would have nullified all of prophecy, canceled every promise of God, and written doom across the skies of eternity for every lost and dying soul in the human race. They were there in case He wanted them. They were instantly ready to sweep down in a moment of time, destroy the godless city and its blind and bigoted citizens. The angels, with their eyes full of pity, they stood there, their hands clasping and unclasping the hilts of their swords, hoping that He would just lift an eyelid. Just one tortured eyelid raised would be a signal to them to deliver Him from the cross that He was hanging on. at his place in front of all of the angels. The staff of officers stood the angelic general. He commanded this infantry from glory. His eyes are riveted to the marred face that formed a bloody blot against the dark wood of a Roman cross. And his heart ached in tender pity for his Creator was dying there. Suddenly this mighty angel tense, bends forth. He stares fixedly toward the cross. He saw the chest heave just two or three times. And then he heard the awful cry of the Son of God. And Jesus sank down toward the dark pools of death beneath the stench and slime of all humanity's sin. He saw the agony of the cross in his tortured eyes. And then he heard that sweet pronouncement as the King of Heaven surrendered himself to the cruel embrace of death. He watched the final murmur on the holy lips. Those lips that on another occasion had spoken the worlds into being. Now the head slips forward and the chin sinks to the chest. The jaw gapes open and the half-shut eyes turn into clouded marbles as life ebbs out of the body of Jesus. Jesus has died. Unheard to every human ear. There was a sob that was rent throughout the heavens. As the heavenly army begins to weep, the general turns to see his warriors sobbing, unashamed. Their shoulders move unrestrained in sorrow as the angels loose their grief into silent tears that stream down their beautiful faces. What would it have been like that day to have seen the angels cry? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? Think about it. That's why it was silent. All hope should be gone.
As the sun